This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Well, thank you, Pastor Tom, and happy Father's Day to all the dads and grandpas here this morning. The title for our message this morning is Missions and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 28. And while you're finding that in your Bible, let me say thank you to you for letting me be here these last three Sundays, counting today. I have been blessed by getting to know this church just a little bit better, and even the way you handled today the awful events that have taken place this week, that's just spoken to me that you are a church of reconciliation. I really appreciate that. And there is information about Columbia International University out in the lobby. I'll be taking all that with me today, so we're not that far. You can always drive out to school, but if you three people this morning in the after the first service told me I need to go out there and study. Hey, all right, we'll sign you up. So, yeah, you go by and get some information about CIU. I'd like to pray again, Lord. I just pray that as we look into your holy word, that just as we sang a minute ago, we need you. I need you. I desperately need you to help me explain your word clearly and. And we all need you to understand what your word says and to accept it and to believe it and to obey it. So we ask you to do that for us in these next few minutes. We pray for our brothers and sisters at the Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston as they are grieving today, and pray that you would surround them with your love and care. And we thank you for the bright testimony that they have continued to shine there. Lord, we commit ourselves to you now for the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 28, we'll begin reading in verse 19. You'll see the words on the screen, or you can follow in your Bible. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you," period. If you and I take this single sentence seriously, it will radically affect everything we do and everywhere we go. This single sentence has been rightly called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Another way to say that would be to say the huge task. This is what we are to do as followers of Jesus. And in the sentence that we started with, Jesus tells us what he wants us to do. He tells us where or to whom he wants us to do that. And he tells us how to do that. And you see all of that in this one single sentence by studying the verbs. There are four key verbs in the sentence that we started with in Matthew 28, 19. Did you hear about the little boy at school that was having trouble with his verbs? He kept getting the tenses all mixed up, past, present, and future. His middle-aged school teacher was very frustrated with him, so she made him stay after school one day, and for a solid hour, she drilled him by giving him sentence after sentence, and after each sentence, he would have to tell her the tense of the main verb. After about an hour, he started to get them all right. She said, "Danny, I'm so happy. I'm going to give you one more sentence. If you get the answer correct, you can go home." What is the tense of the main verb in this sentence? "I am beautiful." He looked at her with great conviction and said, "Past tense." (Laughter) All right, so we have to look at the verbs, all right? There are four verbs, one main verb, and three helping verbs, and the main verb is seen in the words make disciples. Do you see that there in your Bible? I've underlined that in my Bible. Make disciples. That's what we are to do. Not converts, but disciples. Do you know the difference? Converts grow old in the Lord. Disciples grow up in the Lord. And we are to make disciples. And then Jesus tells us where or to whom we're to do that. He says, make disciples of all nations. Do you see that there in your Bible? Every word in Scripture is important. And it's important to notice here that Jesus does not say, make disciples of some nations. He does not say, make disciples of most nations. He says, make disciples of all nations. He wants every man, woman, boy, or girl living anywhere on the face of the earth to have a chance to hear, understand, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're to make disciples. We're to make disciples of all nations. And then Jesus tells us how we are to do that. And there are three ways that he gives us. And that's seen in the other three verbs. There's one main verb, make disciples, and then there's three helping verbs or participles. We're to make disciples, first of all, by going, then secondly, by baptizing, and then thirdly, by teaching. And I've underlined all three of those things in my Bible. And I love the way Jesus teaches because he not only tells us what he wants us to do, he always tells us how to do it. And this is the how of the Great Commission. We make disciples of all nations by going, baptizing, and teaching. Since this is the how of the Great Commission, we need to stop and talk just for a minute about these three words. Let's talk about the first word, the word going. Now, from the NIV, which we read this morning, it says, therefore, go. It should really say going because it's an ing verb. Therefore, going. We make disciples of the nations by going. This word go is a strong Bible word. It's a strong word in the Old Testament. It's a strong word in the New Testament. You can study this word in Hebrew, in Greek, in Aramaic, in Syriac, in Ugaritic, in French, English, Spanish, Italian, Aramaic, Mandarin. It always means the same thing. It means go. It's a synonym for don't stay. And when Jesus says, you can't make disciples of the nations unless you go, watch, he's not talking about just going from anywhere to anywhere, but he's talking about going, watch, from where people do have the knowledge of the one true God through Jesus Christ to where people don't have the knowledge of the one true God through Jesus Christ. He's talking about going from where people do know the message of the gospel to where people don't know the message of the gospel. He's talking about going from where people do know about Jesus to where people don't know about Jesus and won't know about Jesus unless someone leaves here and goes there. You can't make disciples of the nations, Jesus says, if you don't go. Now, not everybody here in this room is going to be able to go as a frontline cross-cultural missionary. But all of us here this morning must be involved in the going process. In fact, I know a church in the Midwest that has divided its congregation into three distinct groups: the goers, the senders, and the disobedient. So we make disciples of the nations by going, and then secondly, by baptizing. You see that there in your Bible? I've underlined that word in my Bible. And when Jesus says baptizing, he doesn't just mean get them wet. And by the way, next week there's going to be a baptismal service coming up shortly, and if you are a follower of Jesus and you've never professed your faith through baptism, you need to do that. It's very important. And you'll notice that here in Matthew 28:19, Jesus says baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see that there? Now, when Jesus says that, he's not telling the baptizer what to do during the ceremony of baptism. I've had the joy of baptizing many new believers, and it's always special to be able to do that. And when I baptize people, I almost always say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is not telling the baptizer what to say here. He's telling us what baptism is. Baptism is open public identification with the triune God of the Bible. There is only one God who has eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we disciple the nations, we call people to stand out and publicly identify themselves with the one true God. So we make disciples by going, by baptizing, and then lastly, see that word teaching down there in verse 20? Teaching them to obey all the things I've commanded you. And all around the world today, hours before you and I got up this morning, because these people are living in different time zones, missionaries loved for and prayed for and supported financially by Sand Hills Community Church, missionaries have been teaching today, teaching, not just by what they say, but by the fact that they're there and people can see the reality of the message in their lives. And they're raising up disciples for Jesus Christ. I can't think of anything I'd rather be involved in. But that's not what I want to talk to you about this morning. Because if you study Matthew chapter 28 carefully, you will discover, watch, that the Great Commission does not begin with verse 19. The Great Commission begins with verse 18. Look in your Bibles at Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Now watch, you know, and I know because we speak the English language, that whenever you see the word therefore, it's always referring back to what has just been said before. Are you with me? So what has Jesus just said before he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations"? Here's what he's just said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In the spiritual realm, in the physical realm, anywhere, everywhere, I am in charge. I am the person who tells everyone what to do. All authority is mine. Whoa. Question. What right does Jesus Christ have to make such a categorical statement about himself? Answer. He has every right because of who he is. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God the Son, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. Of course he has all authority. And not only because of who he is, but because of what he did. What did Jesus Christ do? He left the glory of heaven, came to this sin-filled world, lived a perfect life, was unjustly accused of crimes he never committed, was condemned to die, died there on Calvary's cross for your sins and mine, was buried in the ground, rose again. That's why in the book of Philippians in the New Testament, chapter 2, we read these words. Therefore, because Jesus did all that, came down, down, down to the humility of the cross, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. By the way, do you know what the word Lord means? It means the one who has all authority. It means the one who tells everyone else what to do. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I just love it when people take notes when I'm speaking. And I've noticed that some of you are writing. So if you're taking notes, I'd like you to write this down. Write this down. The starting point of the Great Commission is not the Great Commission. Just write that down. The starting point of the Great Commission is not the Great Commission. And then after you write that down, write this sentence. The starting point of the Great Commission is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The starting point of the Great Commission is not the Great Commission. The starting point of the Great Commission is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Watch. That is why verse 18 comes before verse 19. Now, I don't know what the tradition here is at Sandhills, but I know a lot of Bible-believing churches like this congregation have a time each year that they call a missions conference or a missions weekend when, you know, some of your missionaries come and you talk about where they're serving and how you can help them and so forth. And often I'm asked to speak at a church's missions conference, because that's been my whole life, our years in Italy, and then my years of leading two mission agencies and so forth. And when I get to know some of the people in the churches where I go to speak at their missions conference, some of them actually tell me, honestly, that their least favorite time of the year in their church calendar is the missions conference. They'll tell me that, and I'll say, why don't you like the missions conference? And they say, well, that's when all the speakers make you feel guilty. You know, they get up and they talk about praying more. And somebody else gets up and talks about giving more. And then somebody gets up and talks about going. And if you're like these people and you're honest, you just have to say, yeah, Dr. Murray, I'm like them. I just kind of feel this internal resistance rising up in my heart, and I don't like this talk, and I can't wait till we get past the missions conference and get back to normal. Now, if that's true of you, your problem is not missions. Your problem is lordship. Because the starting point of the Great Commission is not the Great Commission. The starting point of the Great Commission is the lordship of Jesus Christ. In just 2 months, Lord willing, I will be in North Africa. And I will be meeting quietly and semi-secretly with 1,000 young adult Arab followers of Jesus, some of them former Muslims. And we're going to be meeting out in the desert. And I've been there before. This will be my second visit. We're going to be meeting for a whole week, and they're coming together to seek God's will to decide whether they should become missionaries in North Africa and all throughout the Middle East. How awesome is that? Now, the first time I went to this conference, and it'll be true this time too, I was told by the leaders, now when you come into the country, this is a Muslim country, when you come in, don't lie, but don't tell anything more than you have to. You know what I mean? You know, just be really careful. We want to protect this thing. And then when I got to the conference, they gave me a whole list of vocabulary words I couldn't use publicly because I didn't know who might be in the audience. And so I had to use code words for different things. And then when the conference was over and I was going back through immigration, they said to me, now don't take any pictures with you and don't say where you were if you don't have to. And don't lie again, but, you know, just be really careful. Anyway, everything went okay, and I got on the plane, and I took off from North Africa, and I flew back to America, and I landed in the Dulles Airport in our nation's capital, went through American immigration, got my bags, went out through the door into the hallway. Folks, I want you to know that when I get into the hallway of that airport, I wanted to get down on my knees and kiss the ground. I was back in America. Let me tell you something. I am red, white, and blue through and through. I love this country. I love the freedom that we've been given by our founding fathers and the principles upon which this nation were founded. I love the fact that 6+ years ago, by free and fair election, we elected to the highest office of the land in this nation our first president of color. I mean, there was no graft, there was no, you know, there was nothing, no shots were fired. I mean, this just doesn't happen anywhere else in the world. I love America. I love our democratic form of government. I love the freedom that we have to be worshiping here and not be afraid. Now I'm setting you up. Are you ready? If you're taking notes, I want you to write it down. The Christian life is not a democracy. The Christian life is not a democracy. Write it down. Then write this down. The Christian life is an absolute monarchy. An absolute monarchy. There is one who is in charge. There is one who is in control. There is one who tells everyone else what to do. And anybody here this morning who claims to be a first personal follower of Jesus recognizes his authority, submits completely to that, and nothing less than that is the picture of the Christian life given in the pages of God's Word. Look at what Jesus says about himself in John chapter 13, verse 13. He says, "You call me Lord." Remember what the word Lord means? The one who has all authority, the one who tells everyone else what to do. You call me Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now, I travel all the time, and I told the first service this morning, the neatest thing about these last three Sundays, because I travel and do a lot of speaking, you know, in other parts of the country and all that kind of thing, the neat thing about these last three Sundays is I've been able to speak and sleep in my own bed at night. You see, because my wife and I live in Blythewood, so it's just down the road, and it's just been so nice to be here and to be home and so forth and be here for Father's Day. That's so nice. But I travel a lot, and when I travel, I fly on planes, and when I get in a plane, I always find myself seated next to somebody I've never seen before. Now watch, I have discovered that if you don't speak to your seat partner within 60 seconds of sitting down, the chances are you won't talk the whole flight. So the minute I sit down, I start to talk. I mean, they can't get away. And I always ask them this question. I always say, are you going home or leaving home? Now, that's a very innocent question. Get some talking about home, talk about that. And then I always ask this next question. I look at them and I say, what do you do? You try it on a plane sometime. And underline the word you in your sentence. What do you do? Because after they tell you what they do professionally, inevitably they look at you and they say, what do you do? All right? And when they ask me, I say, well, I'm an administrator at a Christian college in South Carolina where we have 1,200 students all studying God's holy word, preparing to take the message of Jesus' love and forgiveness to the whole world. That starts some interesting conversations. Now, I was on a flight from Atlanta to Cleveland, and I found myself seated next to a very well-educated, well-dressed African-American woman college professor. And we just had a great, I started the same questions, and we just started talking, and she'd just written a book, and she pulled it out and showed me, and we were talking along. And then at a certain point, she said, now you said you were an administrator at that college. What exactly is your role there? Well, at that particular time, I was the president of CIU. So I said, well, I'm the president. And when I said that, she literally, physically, I was sitting here and she was sitting here. She moved away from me. She went, oh my goodness. She said, I didn't know I was sitting next to the big cheese. And I said, oh no, that's just a title. It's just no big deal. It just happens to be the place God has given me to serve the university. Isn't it interesting that that's not what Jesus does here? He says, you call me Lord. Oh, that's just a title. No big deal. What else shall we talk about? What does he say? He says, you call me Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Don't you forget it. All right, now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down, then I'll explain. Write it down. Jesus Christ is not a constitutional monarch. Jesus Christ is not a constitutional monarch. Write it down. I'll explain. My wife is not here in this service, but she was here in the first service. And if you asked her today, she would tell you, are you ready for this? That she and I were in London, England on the day that William and Kate got married. Oh, the royal wedding. Now, we weren't invited to the wedding, but I was speaking at a conference in London, and so my wife and I went down the night before and toured the whole parade route where the carriage was going to come. And the next day, we actually stayed home and watched it on television, saw more that way than if you got in the crowd. But we were there on the day of the royal wedding. Now, the only reason I tell you that is because Great Britain is a constitutional monarchy. Great Britain has a ruling monarch. Who is the ruling monarch of Great Britain today? Happens to be a woman. What is her name? Elizabeth. Thank you. Over 60 years she's held that role. Amazing. But here's the question. Is she the person who runs that country? No. Why? Because Great Britain is a constitutional monarchy. What does that mean? Watch. That means that the citizens of Great Britain, by democratic voting process, are allowed periodically to go to the polls, cast their ballots, and from that voting, a political party is chosen, or a coalition of parties from which a prime minister is selected. And the prime minister of Great Britain today is a man by the name of David Cameron. He just won re-election again, and he is the one who runs that country. Now you say, why are you telling us all this? All right, now watch. When the duly elected parliament in Great Britain meets to discuss and decide new legislation, Every time they pass a new law, they take that legislation in printed form to the Queen. And they ask her to read it. And then in the bottom right-hand corner of the last page of that piece of legislation, they always place a dark, solid line. And after she reads the law, they ask her to place her signature there, and in so doing, signify her approval of the new law. After all, she's the queen. The interesting thing is, if she doesn't sign, it's still a law. Now, when I was a lot younger, and I met with the Lord's people to worship on Sunday like we did this morning, we sang different songs back then than we're singing now. And one of the songs that we sang, it's an old song, was entitled, He is Lord. And it went like this. He is Lord, He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we get up and sing that. We lift our hands to the Lord in worship. And He is Lord. Remember what the word Lord means. Remember what the word Lord means. The one who has absolute authority. Okay. He is Lord, He is Lord. And as we would be singing that song, I'd sort of look around sometime at some of my fellow believers. And you know, every now and then I see somebody, a little tear coming down their cheek. I mean, they're really into this song. And I ask myself this question. I wonder how many of these people standing here saying He is Lord today are really saying this. Jesus Christ is my King, but I am His Prime Minister. I decide where I'm going to go. I decide what I'm going to do. But I never think of doing it without asking His approval. After all, He's my King. I want to give you a little quiz this morning. I know it's not a school day, but a little quiz has one question in it, and the answer is true or false. True or false. You have a 50% chance of getting it right. Do not answer out loud. Here is the question. True or false? It is good to include God in your plans. Now watch. If you knew anything about this holy book, which is the basis of everything that we teach and believe here at Sand Hills Community Church, you will have said immediately when I gave the question, you will have answered false, and you would have been correct. Now watch. God doesn't want to be included in your plans. He wants you to be included in His plan. And there is all the difference in the world. And everywhere I go, including the campus of Columbia International University, I find young people, middle-aged people, even senior citizens who are sincerely including God in their plans. And the scary, sneaky, subtle thing about it is that most of the plans that most of them are making are in themselves perfectly legitimate. But God doesn't want to be included in your plans. He wants you to be included in His plan. You say, well, what is His plan? We just read it, to disciple the nations. And as we sit here this morning, 2.35 billion people are still waiting to hear about Jesus for the first time. In fact, I know Christian people who get out a piece of paper and on that piece of paper, write down the plans that they're making for their life. And at the top of the paper, they put their name. And then on the paper, they list the things they're going to do. First of all, I'm going to go to school and get a degree. You know, I think statistics show that if you have a degree, you're probably going to be able to earn a little higher wage, maybe than people that don't. You don't have to go to college to get a good job, but I'm going to try to get a degree. And then I'm going to get a job and pay off my school debt. And then I'm going to get married, and I'm going to marry a believer, a Christian. The Bible says don't marry a non-believer, so I'm going to marry a Christian, okay? And then we're going to buy a house. Don't rent, for goodness sake, you know, just money down the drain. Buy a house, you know, get a mortgage, build equity. The interest rates are low. Okay, and then we're going to find a good church. Just like Sand Hills, wherever our job takes us, we're going to find a good church. We're going to get involved. Now, you know, we're a young married couple. Both of us are working, so we can't get real involved. But, hey, we'll sing in the worship team, or we'll park cars, or we'll help with the kiddies program. And if the church has a short-term trip down to the Dominican Republic, we'll scrape together a little cash and go on that for a week. By the way, did anything I say sound bad to you? It'll sound pretty good to me. And then they bring this to the Lord, and in the dark bottom right-hand corner, they put a dark, solid line. And they say, Lord, you're my king, and these are the things I'm planning to do, so I'd like you to sign, and so doing, signify your approval. And the Lord says, oh, this is so interesting, because I was just getting ready to give you a page. It looks just like yours. It's got your name at the top, and it's got a dark, solid line on the bottom right-hand corner, and this is what I want you to do. And I want you to sign saying yes. And you look at the page and you say, well, Lord, there's just one problem. What's that? The page is blank. That's right. There's nothing on it. That's right. Okay, God, let's see if I understand this correctly. You want me to sign, and then afterwards you're going to put stuff there. You got it. Well, could we talk about this first? Sure, what would you like to know? Well, Lord, what if on my page you say, missionary? I just want you to sign. Lord, what if on my page you say, Africa? Africa. Wish I could take you with me to northern Zimbabwe, 120 degrees in the shade, to the Karanda Hospital. I've been there. 200-bed hospital, 75% of all the patients have AIDS. And I've watched the national nurses and doctors and the missionary, medical missionaries, hug those people, bathe their bleeding wounds, and love those people to Jesus. Lord, what if you want me to do that? I just want you to sign. Lord, what if you say inner city? I like the suburbs. I just want you to sign. Lord, what if you say poor? Jesus was, you know. Lord, what if you say poor health? I was telling the other half of the congregation this morning that I've been in 78 different countries in my lifetime, and I've been in over 1,200 missionary homes. And if I could take you back with me to all those places, I could introduce you to at least 100 of those missionaries who are desperately ill physically right now because they are exactly where God has called them to go. Are you following me? Lord, what if you say single? You know, like not married. The Bible talks about singleness for the sake of the gospel. Lord, what if you put the name of one of my kids on there, on that page, and say, I'm going to take them far away, and you're only going to see them once every 4 or 5 years? Or Lord, what if you put the name of one of my grandkids on there? I just want you to sign. Lord, what if you say martyrdom? You know what that is? You know, death for the sake of the gospel. More people are dying for Christ right now than any other time in the history of the Christian church. What if you say martyrdom? Elizabeth Elliot, who, by the way, died this month on the 15th of June, and whose husband was killed trying to reach the Alka Indians, which I told you that story last week. Remember that? She wrote these words, and they were so powerful, I wrote them down and wanted to share them with you. She says this, I've heard people say, I think I would just die if God ever called me to the mission field. Do you know what I would say to that? She writes, you won't be much use out there unless you do. Nobody wants you out there if you haven't already died to yourself and presented your body as a living sacrifice. Please don't bother to go to the mission field. End of quote. All right, now here's what, and by the way, nobody has talked to me about any of you. I don't know most of you by name. I don't know your story. I don't know what you're going through right now. But I'd like to ask you to do something. I'd like to ask you to think of this blank page. And I'd like to ask you to ask yourself this question. What's the one thing that if God were to write it on your page, in all honesty, Dr. Murray, if God puts that on my, if he says missionary, if he says single, if he says inner city, if he puts the name of one of my kids on there, in all honesty, Dr. Murray, I cannot sign. I will not sign. Anything come to your mind? If it does, you have a lordship problem. And the greatest thing that could happen here this morning would be for some of you to take that page that you've been writing on with all those plans and tear it up into 1,000 pieces and then reach out and take the blank page from the hand of the Lord. Sign in the bottom right-hand corner, and in so doing, say to him, Lord Jesus, anything, anytime, anywhere, I'm ready. Lord, the answer's yes. Now what's the question? You see, the issue here is not missions. It's the master. It's not the cause. It's the king. Look what Jesus says to us in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You say, well, what did he say? He said, all the world, every creature, every man, woman, boy, or girl, I want them to know me. That's why I came. That's why I died. And here we are in 2015, and there are 2.35 billion people who are still living on the other side of the border of gospel awareness. They don't even know that Jesus ever came and died. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not do what I say. Now, I am being deliberately hard on you this morning, and I'm not going to apologize for that, but I do want you to know, watch, that it's not an easy thing to sign the blank page. No, it's not. Do you know why? Because what the Lord puts on your page may indeed be very difficult. It's always right. It's always good. But it may not be easy. And that's why it would be wrong for me to end this message without looking just for a minute with you at verse 20. Oh, I hope you didn't shut your Bible. Matthew 28. We looked at verse 19. We went back up to verse 18. Now let's go down to verse 20. Look what Jesus says in verse 20. He says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, you can't maybe see it, but on the screen, I have highlighted the word I. I put it in yellow here to emphasize that word. And that's because in this Greek verse in the New Testament, the writer Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses a very interesting expression that is translated here, I. It's what we call the ego a me expression. And one way to describe it would be to say that it's a repetition of the personal pronoun. It's the Greek way of underlining. It's the Greek way of italicizing. And if we literally translate what Jesus says here, we would say this, and surely I, comma, I am with you always. Now, why does Jesus say I am with you always? I think he says it that way because he wants to make sure that you and I understand who he's talking about. Listen, if you don't know who I'm talking about, it's me. I am with you always. Now, here's the question. Who is the I who promises to go with you and me? Who is the I who promises to go with us? Answer, the one who has all authority. Jesus Christ. Now watch, up in verse 18, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I am going to go with you. Now watch, whenever you see the word power or authority in the New Testament, it's almost always the English translation of the Greek word dunamis, from which, interestingly, through derivation, we get the English word dynamite. It's a word for power. And that word is used more than once to describe Jesus in the New Testament. So he could have used that word in verse 18 when he said, all power or authority is given to me. But he doesn't use the word dunamis in verse 18. He uses the word exousia. Exousia. Dunamis. Now, I don't want to lose you now, but watch. Two Greek words. Dunamis, exousia. What's the difference? Watch. Dunamis means power. Exousia means power in legitimate hands. Now watch. It's the difference between a criminal with a gun and a policeman with a gun. A criminal who has a gun has dunamis. He has power, authority. He can back you up against the wall. He can move you around. But a policeman not only bears a gun, but he wears a badge. And he has exousia. And Jesus says, that's the kind of authority I have, and I'm going to go with you. Now, I love American football. Let's look at the verse again. Let's just look at it here on the screen. Jesus says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, some of you right now are here, you're really still struggling with the paging, what he might put on there, and how could you ever do that? And he says, look, don't forget now, I'm going to go with you. I'll enable you to do that. Now, I love American football, and truth be told, I would rather watch football on television than go to a game. and I'll tell you why. Now, I like to go to the game, and I like the crowd and the smells and, you know, all that stuff, but I love to watch it on television because of the commentators. I mean, these guys are encyclopedic. They just know all the stats and the backgrounds, and they tell you all the things. And do you remember on TV, if you're watching a football game, they have the opening kickoff, and they have the run back, and then there's a pause. Before the first play, there's a pause. There's some advertising, but it's also when they put up the starting lineup, and they show you their faces, and they tell you their stats. 360 pounds, no neck. You know what I'm talking about? And it's like, where did these guys come from? These huge guys, how did their mother ever feed them? Oh, my goodness. That's what I call a modern-day example of dunamis, raw power. They can do some serious damage. But the real power on an American football field is not the 360-pound linebacker. It's the little skinny guy with the striped shirt and the whistle. You see, he has exousia. You see, the linebacker can knock you down, but the ref can throw you out. And Jesus says, that's the kind of authority I have, and I'm going to go with you. Now, it's been my privilege three times to preach the gospel to the Philadelphia Phillies baseball team. I've also preached to the Florida Marlins, to the Los Angeles Dodgers, and to the St. Louis Cardinals. I've been in the locker room with these guys face-to-face preaching the gospel. And that's not because they know me from Adam, but because I happen to be a personal friend of Jack Hibbard. Jack Hibbard was the chaplain of the Philadelphia Phillies team for many years. And one year when I was living up in that part of the country, he called me on the phone and said, how'd you like to speak to the Phillies at their game this weekend, just before the game in their chapel program? I said, awesome, I'd love to. He said, great, you're on. And he says, when you come to the game, don't do what you usually do. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm going to guess when you come to a game, you start out a couple hours early, drive down through the city to the inner city where the stadium is, and then you park about a mile from the stadium because it's cheaper, and you walk a mile, and then you buy a real cheap ticket up in the top section, and then you look carefully, and halfway through the game, if there's empty seats down lower, you go down and sit in one of those. I said, how did you know all this about me? He says, you don't have to do that this time. He says, when you come to the game, he just drive down right around behind the stadium. You see a big iron gate, says VIP parking. Just drive right through that gate and park right outside the Phillies clubhouse. All right. So I did. I drove through the gate, and just as I was going through the gate, an armed guard with a gun comes out, stands in front of me, stops me, says, where do you think you're going? And I tried to explain that I was the chapel speaker. I had no paperwork to prove it. He was not buying my story. I was beginning to panic. And right then, the clubhouse door opened. Out came Jack Hibbard, the chaplain. He came over, stood next to my car, and he said to the guard, I'm with him, and he's with me. And the minute he said that, the guard stepped aside and said, come on in. Not because of who I was, but because of who was with me. Are you following me? Then we got to the clubhouse. You can't get in. There's an armed guard standing there. He looked at me, didn't budge. Then when he saw Jack next to me, he got out and got his keys out, opened the door, let us in. Not because of who I was, but because of who was with me. And when we walked in to the clubhouse, I guarantee you the very first person I met was world famous third baseman, Golden Glove winner, Michael Jack Schmidt. I shook his hand. I just happened to have a clean baseball in my pocket. He signed it. I took it home to our son. I shook hands with all the players. Then we got over to the elevator to go up to the locker room. You can't get in the elevator. There's an armed guard standing there. He looked at me, didn't budge. Then when he saw Jack next to me, he got his key out, opened up the elevator. The door opened. I walk into the elevator. Standing right in the middle of the elevator was Andy Musser, the voice of the Philadelphia Phillies. I've been listening to him on the radio for years. It's because of him that I buy Tasty Cakes. I shook his hand. I went to the locker room. I spoke to the team. And then when the game started, I wasn't up in the nosebleed section. I had a box seat on the third baseline right behind the dugout. And then when the game was over and all those people were still trying to get out of long-term parking, I was already home. Not because of who I was, but because of who was with me. Now watch. Go back with me quickly, and then we're going to pray to North Africa. 1,000 Arab young people. I'm speaking to them on the same subject that I'm speaking to you on this morning, basically the Lordship of Christ. And a beautiful Egyptian girl came to speak to me. Her name was Sarah. And she said, Dr. Murray, I'm willing to sign the blank page. I'm willing to go wherever Jesus wants me to go. I'm willing to do whatever he wants me to do. Sir, my problem is not that I'm not willing. My problem is I don't think I'm able. I don't think I have what it takes to learn another language, to live far away from my mom and dad, to go to a country where if they find out I'm a Christian missionary, they might kill me. And you know what I did? I showed her Matthew 28, verse 20, where Jesus says, I, the one who has all authority, am going to go with you, and I will enable you to do anything I'm asking you to do. Do you believe that, friends here this morning? Do you believe that? Let's pray together. Let's pray right now. God doesn't want to be included in your plans. God wants you to be included in his plan. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Are you willing to say to the Lord this morning, Lord Jesus, anything, anytime, anywhere, I'm ready? Continue to speak to our hearts, Lord, through what you've said to us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to look in your sandpaper that you got when you came in, and there's a little card. And I'm just going to explain this to you, then we're going to pray, and we're going to go out into a busy week. But I just want you to look at this card. You'll see it's open flat like this, but there's a fold in the middle. You can fold it. So on the front of it, it says what you'll see on the screen. Lord Jesus, anything, anytime, anywhere, I am ready. And then there's a place for you to put your signature and today's date. If you want to make a fresh commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, say, look, I'm not holding anything back. I'm going to say to him, whatever you want, that's what I want. Even though it may cost, it may be difficult, I want to do it because you're my Lord. I invite you to take that today, find a quiet spot here in the church, in your car, back home. Sign that. This is not something you turn in. You keep this. You put it in your Bible. You can put it up on your bookshelf because it's designed in such a way that you can stand it up because of the twofold. And then look on the inside. It says this, my decision. By signing the front of this card today, I decide that Jesus Christ is Lord and Master of my life. I no longer want to merely include God in my plans. I want God to include me in his plan, whatever that means, whatever the cost, anything, anytime, anywhere. And then there's another dark, solid line, and it says, witnessed by. And I want you to give this to your husband or to your wife or to a good friend, to a godly person here at this church, and say, I want you to be a witness to the fact that I've signed the front of this card today. And as my witness, I want you to also pray for me that I will live every day under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Would you do that today? Let's just pray again, and then we'll go out. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for all the dads here today. But Lord, most of all, we want to say to you that you are our Lord, you who gave everything for us. We want to give everything to you. And so I pray that you will help many today to make a fresh commitment to your Lordship. And then I pray that the results of that will touch the ends of the earth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.